Well, good evening. You talk about eking through Ephesians. We have been eking. You guys probably don't even remember where we're at, do you? I'm trying to figure it out right now. No, I remember where we're at. We're in the armor. So get out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, the outline, the easy remember outline for this is sit. We start out sitting in the presence of God and realizing the blessings that we have in Him and that we have victory and we have all that we need, you see, because He's given us all the spiritual blessings that we could possibly desire in Christ. The problem is many times we don't live there. We're looking for things elsewhere and get distracted. But if you sit in the presence of the Lord, something Mary valued anew, and Martha struggled with, and Martha was pretty ticked off, and Mary was blessed. And you see her at the feet of Jesus just about every time you see her. And then walk. Once you sit in the presence of God, then we don't just stay there. I know sometimes when God's blessing and doing a work, and sometimes when you're at church and worshiping the Lord, you go, oh, I just want to live here. I just want to stay here. And just, oh, God, can I just not go to work today and just hang out in your presence all day? God knows, no, you need to sit in my presence, gain perspective, and then get up and walk. Walk it out. Live out the Christian life. And as you attempt to do so in your family and your life personally, as we looked at in your job situation, hey, it's not going to be easy. You will, in this walk, enter into a battle zone. And if you are going to win the battle that we face as believers, then we must put on this armor that Paul has been talking about here in chapter 6. And we saw, of course, the girdle of truth. That piece of the armor, like a belt, holds the other parts of the armor together. And we need the truth firmly fixed in our lives. It's the girdle that held the word. And unless we practice the truth, we cannot powerfully and effectively wield the sword of truth. We've got to be living out the truth. We've got to have that breastplate of righteousness. Not only are we clothed with the righteousness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous in Christ because we have believed in Him in the finished work of the cross. But we are to live out that righteousness. People are to see right living from us. That's what Paul is talking about earlier here in chapter 4 in verse 24 when he says that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, Satan will come after us. And if we are living a compromised and carnal life, our effectiveness is not going to be very impactful. But if we are living a life increasingly that is aligned rightly with Christ and people are seeing Christ with greater clarity, then guess what? Satan doesn't get the kind of foothold, you see, that he can in the lives of those that aren't living in that way. We are to have on the shoes, we're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel, the King James Version says. And of course, that's where we left off last time. We need to be those who have the shoes, and the shoes, of course, the soldier wore shoes with some, in that day, what we might call cleats today, to enable him to get traction and to help him move ahead. And then, of course, the gospel is what we're here to move ahead with. We are to take the gospel to go into all the world, get the shoes, the beautiful feet of those who bring the gospel, put them on, get out there. do battle. It's not going to be easy, but we're to take this message out, you see, and you've got to have the shoes on and you got to be ready. And so we left off last time with the shoes, and then we move in here now to the shield of faith. We might have got there. I'm not sure of it. I couldn't get the study up on the internet. I kind of forgot where I left off. But if we're repeating the shield of faith, so be it. Here we are, repeating the shield of faith. You've probably forgotten like me, right? It's amazing how easily we can remember, like, songs from commercials that haunt us. How many of you remember? You deserve a break today, so get out and get away. Remember that? Where are we going to? That's right, McDonald's, because we do it all for you. Then there's have it your way. Okay. But where were we last time we left off? Somewhere in Ephesians. The shield of faith, anyhow, to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we did touch on that, because I remember talking about the fiery darts and how they would dip them and then they would shoot them. And you know, in order to create the maximum of destruction, we need to put that shield on, keeping our faith strong in Jesus Christ, because the enemy there is out to do damage and to turn the heat up in this battle, and he'll attack the mind and shoot those darts in. And I remember talking about how you can be in church service and boom, suddenly a thought comes in, and as a non-Christian, you would have never even thought that thought, and all of a sudden it comes. I remember in my days, as I shared last time, as a young believer, you know, being in the middle of church service, and boom, the enemy would fire this on. I'd go, "Oh man, I'm a freak. I'm a freak. How could I possibly think that in church?" And it took me a while to realize it wasn't me thinking it. It was the enemy firing that thought. And then, of course, what you do with that thought is what makes it sin or not sin. You need to hold up that shield of faith, believe what the Lord says in the truth of His Word, and then move that thought out, you see, and begin to think on whatever is good, whatever is lovely, if there be anything worthy of praise, as we read earlier, think on, or as we read in Philippians, think on these things. And then here we move in tonight to the helmet of salvation. Again, the mind is the picture here. That's the way Satan defeated Eve, isn't it? He attacked her in her mind. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1. He says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. This helmet speaks of a mind that is controlled by God. Now, if our mind is going to be controlled by God, it must be fed by God. It's too bad that many Christians have the idea that once you come to Jesus Christ, and if you just go to church, and if you just sing worship songs and wear Christian t-shirts and put Christian bumper stickers on your car and listen to Christian radio stations, that's pretty much it. You're good. You know what? The Bible repeatedly tells us to meditate. Where? In God's Word. What's that mean? Spend time thinking about feeding upon, seeking out wisdom and insight and understanding of God's Word. You see, the Lord, the enemy wants us to think on, you know, anything and everything else. To spend the best of our time and our energy, you know, watching TV or, you know, doing something by way of a hobby. And while I'm not saying those things are bad, we must make sure of the priorities. And I commend you, you're here tonight. Why are you here? Because you desire to understand the will and the Word of God. And God honors and blesses that, you see. The Christian who studies his Bible and learns the meaning of Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray easily. We need, as chapter 4, verse 21 says, to be taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, speaking of the Spirit of God. We are to grow, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, wherever Paul speaks in the Bible, when he addresses any of the churches, when he writes his letters, what is he doing? He's correcting and directing the understandings that they had to put them in the proper perspective of the whole picture and the context of God's Word. That takes study. That takes effort. That takes commitment. That takes, you ready for this? For those with minds that are lazy, thinking. Now just tell me. I don't want to study. Just tell me. Oh, so important that we dig in. So important is it that you spend the time that you're spending here, that you listen and learn and then go home with what you've learned here tonight, and that you open your Bible to the very same passage and reread it and try and take and understand for yourself. Because I remember in the younger days, you know, I'd go to church and I'd go, well, I got that all dialed in. Bring on the next Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon. You know, I got understanding now, man. And so they knock on the door. I go, oh, thank you, Lord. And then and I get out the Bible. I'm going to say just what, you know, Walter Martin said or Greg said. I went to the cult class or whatever. And I go to, right here it says, well, how'd that go now? And I go, I'm a loser, you know. I mean, I didn't take time to study it for myself, to know what was being said. I thought I knew it because I heard it. Have you ever done that? Maybe if you've ever taught or you've ever gone to somebody and you had all your speech prepared and in your mind it went well and it sounded great and you're so confident about it, and you get there and you start laying it out and you leave going, what was I thinking? It didn't come out. Nothing came out. Everything went wacky. It didn't go anything like I planned. You see, studying, meditating in the Word, so important. Going verse by verse, listen, systematic, verse by verse study of God's Word, essential if you are going to know it and understand it. A verse here, a verse there, not good. Systematic study is essential. I believe today the reason that many people who attend churches are in such bad shape spiritually is because when the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, when any of these cults, when anybody with a degree of any sort in any kind of worldly wisdom comes on the scene, they don't know how to answer the questions. They don't know the doctrines of God's Word. And so what happens is they come in, these people not well taught to take the Word of God and use it in any way. They just don't even know what they believe, or they're not able to articulate what they believe, and so they're not able to help anybody, and many of them get lured off into these cults because some of these cults, they know their Bibles better than a lot of Christians. And they can make mincemeat out of them. I'm not saying that knowing your Bible is, you know, brings you salvation. Again, you're saved by grace. But knowing your Bible keeps you on the right path, you see. And it enables you to give to those who are asking an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you. We got to put that helmet on, you see, of salvation, knowing that we're saved, and then because we're saved, continuing to fill our mind with the Word of God, with the doctrines of God's Word. That's what Paul is talking about when he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's the process. Hey, how do you get saved? Can you explain to somebody how you can get saved? Can you explain to somebody how they can know they're saved? You see, important stuff. So we need to put that helmet of salvation on and keep the Word going in. And that makes you sure. You see, because you're thinking the enemy out there trying to lure you off like he did Eve. And what's he do? He's always attacking you. He doesn't leave you alone. We used to have this guy that would come into the bakery. His name was Frank. He was this black guy. He'd come and get all the day-old stuff and take it to his pigs. And every once in a while, he'd give my dad a pig. He'd kill one and give one, and that was the kind of the deal they had worked out. And he'd come there to the bakery, and great, fun guy. I totally enjoyed talking to him and loved Jesus. And before he'd leave, he goes, "Hey, Dennis." I go, "What, Frank?" He says, "I'm going to do something the devil wouldn't do for you." And I said, "What's that, Frank?" He says, "I'm going to leave you alone." I love that. I still use that today frequently. Because he doesn't. If you're a Christian seeking to follow Christ, guess what? You're not shocked, hopefully, that the enemy doesn't give up. He's not going to leave you alone if you're seeking to serve Jesus. Are you kidding me? You got to keep that helmet on. You got to have the sword of the Spirit. That's the offensive weapon. The others are for protection. This one is for doing battle. This one is for taking action. Hebrews 4:12 compares the Word of God to a sword because it's sharp and it's able to pierce the inner man, just as a material sword. And that's why Paul uses the picture, pierces the body. The Word of God cuts to the heart, as we saw a couple Sundays ago in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached his first message, the people, it says, were cut to the hearts. Why? The Word of God, spoken in the power of God, convicted them. Showed them that they weren't right. It's the sword that cuts straight to the core of their being. You see, Peter, you remember, tried to use a sword to defend Jesus in the garden. And it didn't go so well. He missed and cut off a guy's ear. But Peter, after he was filled with the Spirit, used the sword of the Spirit. And you know what? Did a much better and more effective job in surgery spiritually. Moses also tried. Remember when Moses was there in Exodus and he's realizing that maybe God's calling him to deliver his people, and he sees the Egyptian mistreating the Hebrew slave in Exodus chapter 2. He saw one of the slaves being beaten by an Egyptian, and after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, he took his sword out, and like Peter, he blundered and in his own energy killed this Egyptian. And you know the story. He was banished to the backside of the desert for a while, you see, until he could learn to wield the sword, the Word of God. A material sword pierces the body, but the Word pierces the hearts. And the more you use, interestingly, a physical sword, guess what? You know this, ladies, guys. Those kitchen knives, the more you use them, what happens? You get duller, duller, and duller. Guess what? That's not true with the Bible. The more you use God's Word, guess what? The sharper it gets. The sharper, the better swordsman, the better tool you become. Your life is sharpened. Your discernment is sharpened. Your effectiveness is amped up, you see. And you can do more damage to Satan's kingdom as a result. You see, a physical sword requires the hand of a soldier, but the sword of the Spirit has its own power. As Hebrews says, the writer of Hebrews says, the sword of the Spirit, it is powerful, it's living and powerful. And as we wield the Word, it has its own power. That's why, you know, we don't have to try and sell the kingdom of God to somebody. We don't have to try and talk somebody into the kingdom. We don't even have to, listen, we need to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. But foolish and unlearned questions, arguing where people aren't really looking for answers, is a waste. I don't have to argue somebody into the kingdom. God's Word, as we share it, has its own power of conviction that even after they leave, if we have spoken the truth of God's Word and given them reasons according to God's Word for why we believe what we believe, long after they walk out of there, the power of the sword of God's Word is still having its impact. That's why the cults, they have to win the argument. We don't have to win the argument. We just have to give them an answer. That's all. Why do you believe that Jesus was God? We just have to take them through the Bible and show them why we believe that, where the Bible teaches that. It's what Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Christ used what? The sword of the Spirit. And defeated the enemy. Three times, Jesus said, when Satan came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, after not eating for many days, he said, turn this rock into a loaf of bread. Your father's forgotten you. You're out here starving. You need to take things into your own hands. How many times has he come to you with that temptation? Take things into your own hands. It's time now for you to do something. Look, you've been praying. You've been seeking the Lord. You've been waiting on the Lord. Now it's time for you to apply for a MasterCard to make that payment. Quit trusting God. Turn that bill into a a MasterCard. God's not doing anything. That's the same temptation Jesus faced. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But like I said, the devil doesn't leave Jesus alone. He doesn't leave you and I alone. And when you answer him one thing, he's going to come right back at you. And here's the deal. The second time he comes, Satan himself, and says, it is written. Now, Satan knows the Bible. He says, hey, throw yourself off this a temple and show them, blow people's minds. People will follow you in a heartbeat, man. You won't have to go through this cross stuff. They'll believe in you if you just go off the top of the temple and then jump. You're gonna blow their minds. And listen, it is written, he says, that the angels will catch you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. That's what the Bible says, Jesus. Satan knows the Bible. He knows how to quote the Bible. And that's why we need to make sure that we know the Bible, because he takes stuff out of context. Jesus says, yeah, that's written, all right. But it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let's put that in context. Satan loves to take stuff out of context and make up his own teachings. And that's why if we don't know the word, if we don't have a good grip on the sword, then we get in trouble. Because we maybe know the text, but we don't know the text in the context. And that's the way the cults work. They take you, flip you to this scripture, then they don't leave you there to finish off reading the whole chapter. They take that one verse, then they go over to another one verse. And they take that out of context, and they take another verse from another place and take that out of context. And if you ever try and keep them in the context, okay, it does say that, but look, continue to read here and read what's before it. And read what's after it so you understand what is being said here, because this one scripture does not a doctrine make. You need to read the text in the context. We need to have that sword nice and sharp and ready to go, so that we're not confused. Someone has said you can prove anything by the Bible, and that's true if you take verses out of context. The better you know the Word of God, the easier it will be for you to detect Satan's lies and reject his offers. Because that's the way he works. You see, in a sense, the whole armor of God is really a picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the righteousness of God. He is our peace. Our feet shod with the preparation of peace. His faithfulness makes our faith a possible. He is our salvation. And he is the Word of God. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God. Which means that when we as Christians trusted Christ, we've received this armor. Paul told the Romans what to do with the armor in Romans 13 and verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's Paul saying there? He says, listen, it's time to wake up. I think that's what he's saying to the church, to us tonight. It's time to wake up. This is not a time to sleep, and because our salvation is nearer now for every one of us. Tonight, it's nearer than it's ever been. It's nearer than it's ever been. The night is far spent. We're long into the night now. It's getting darker and darker and darker. People used to say, no, the world is just getting better and better, and people are just getting better and better and better. Guess what? Even the non-believers aren't saying that anymore, many of them. The news commentary is just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Yeah, it's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. We're getting more and more into the night, you see. The night is far spent, he says. The day, what day? The day of the Lord's return is at hand. Knowing that we are living in the last days, he says, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Get rid of doing the enemy's deeds and bidding and spending your time feeding on the things of this world and focusing on those things. Put it off. Cast it off. The idea is not, you know, kind of like the smokers, well, I'm going to do the nicotine patch and slowly and slowly and slowly wean myself off. That's not the picture. When it comes to sin, and it comes to the works of darkness, he's saying cast it off. You get the idea? Cast it off. Boom! Break out of it. Stop it. Don't say, well, I'm going to slowly stop sinning. Guess what? That's a lie. You don't slowly stop sinning. You got to cut it off. What do? He says, and let us put on the armor of light. Put something in its place. You won't make it if you try and live in a vacuum. If you throw out the beer, you know, and because you have a problem with drinking and drunkenness, and God's saying, get rid of that stuff. It's sin for you. Get it out of there. Throw it out. Get rid of the beer. And grab your Bible. Don't grab nothing. Don't grab near beer. I'm going to get near beer. Slowly stop sinning, you know. I won't get drunk from that. Yeah, but you know what? The temptation, you're still kind of feeding the struggle there. I'm going to get the smokeless cigarette, you know, the smokeless cigarette, the electronic one. And it's just kind of weird to watch an adult, you know, with a pacifier. It's just a little strange. Just throw the stupid thing out. Grab a pencil and flick it or something if you have to, you know, or learn to do tricks with it and twiddle it or something, you know, if you got to do something with your fingers. I realize it's a battle. Listen, no, I'm not making fun. Sin is sin, and it's a struggle for all of us, and we all have our areas. So I'm not making light of this. I'm just saying that you don't slowly stop sinning. You need to deal radically. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your you know, hand is caught up in sin, then cut it off. Now, he's not literally saying that because, you know, you don't just need, you can still sin with one eye. And you can still sin with one hand. The picture is if you're sinning, it needs dealing with, and it's going to take something radical. You've got to cast it off. And then he says, you need to put in its place. You see, if you had a problem going to the bars, stop going to the bars. Just don't drive there anymore. Don't just sit at home because you'll probably end up going back there. Drive to church. Grab your Bible. Gather with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Cast it off and then put on doing what God would have you do. Getting involved, you see, in that way. That's what he's talking about. and let us walk properly as in day, not in revelry, in the party atmosphere, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and sexual promiscuity and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And that's what I'm talking about. I'll just leave that six pack in there and I won't drink it. I hate to throw it away. I spent good money on it, you know. You're making provisions for the flesh. If you don't go to the bar anymore and you just stay home, chance you're making provisions for the flesh. Get into doing what God wants you to do, what you know He wants you to do. Or you'll fall back into it. You'll stay captive by it, you see. By faith, put on the armor and trust God for the victory. He'll give it to you. You already have it, you see. We've once and for all put on the armor the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, but there's got to be the daily appropriation. For example, when King David put off his armor and returned to his palace, guess what? He was in greater danger than he was when he was out in the battlefield, because when he was out in the battlefield, man, he had everything on. Listen, we are never out of the battlefield, okay? So we can never take this stuff off. It's not like the football player at the game or the baseball player. When they're sitting on the bench, they don't go, okay, well, I'm going to sit on the bench, you know, and I'm taking time out, so I'm going to go get my street clothes on, sit on the bench, you know, kind of kick it for the rest of the game. No, what do? They go sit on the bench, but they are ready. If they're on the team and they're able to play, every member of that team, even when they're not playing and they're on the bench, guess what? They're ready to go as soon as the coach says, you're in. Boom. All they got to do is put on the helmet. They're out there. They're ready to go. The guy grabs a bat, puts on the batting helmet, goes out there. He's ready to go. They don't get out of their, you know, gear. They're always ready. And that's the same way it needs to be with us as Christians. We need to be ready. So when the enemy attacks, when the opportunity comes, man, we're on it. And then, of course, the energy for that is in prayer. He says, praying always in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We cannot fight this battle and attempt to gain any victory in our own energy, no matter how strong, no matter how charismatic, no matter how talented we may think we are. When the Amalekites attacked Israel, Moses went up to the mountain to pray, while Joshua was down with his sword in the valley. And it took both to defeat the enemy. Moses' intercession on the mountain and Joshua's use of the sword in the valley. Prayer, precious people, is the power for victory. And Paul here is saying, hey, pray for me. And he's saying, pray always in verse 18. With all prayer and supplication. Praying always. Now that doesn't mean we walk around always saying a prayer. Lord, I just thank you for that. And people, you know, hi, how are you, Lord? What are you doing? Hey, Lord, what's it? You know, I mean, that's a little strange. But always in an attitude of prayer. You see, just because it's not like the Pharisees. Jesus said, you're not going to be heard. They weren't heard for their long, impressive prayers. We're not heard for our much speaking. And yet we're told to pray without ceasing. What's Paul trying to convey when he says, Jesus said the Pharisees aren't going to be heard for their much speaking. And then Paul turns around and says, pray without ceasing. I used to think for years ceasing was some Asian guy. And he probably felt bad because he was never supposed to be around when you prayed. Pray without ceasing. So you get it? No. Okay. Anyhow, it's bad. I just thought I'd try it on you. Just to wake up those that are sleeping. But we're to pray without ceasing, but we won't be heard for our much speaking. You see, the difference is, and the distinction is in the attitude. It's in the communion with the Lord. In other words, what is being said is, listen, don't walk in and pray and think these flowery prayers are going to be heard if they're not from your heart. And then don't walk out. You see, sometimes we pray and we say, oh, Lord, we just come into your presence. Hey, I know that's an expression. It's not a bad expression, but I want you to rethink that expression. Because you don't have to come into the presence of God. In fact, guess what? If you're a believer, you need to learn you're always in the presence of God. It's not something you come into and go out of. And sometimes that's the way we pray, isn't it? And sometimes we do have that kind of attitude. And I want us to think differently about that. And that's what Paul's talking about when he's saying pray always here. You see, he's saying, always be in an attitude. Never hang up the phone. Lord, we just thank you for this food and everything. We come into your presence, just praise you for this. Okay, amen. Hang up the phone. Okay, we're done with that part. Let's get on to the meal now. And we don't think about God any longer. The formality, if you would, is out of the way. God help us to recognize and really practice the presence of God. We are always in the presence of God. He is always waiting to hear from you, wanting to speak to you, have communion with you, you see, conversation. We never leave the presence of God as a Christian. We're to pray, you see, always pray without ceasing. And of course, there's different kinds of prayers, with all prayer and supplication. We're to ask for God to meet our needs. You got supplies you need? God supplies everything you need. He's there. Nothing wrong with praying and asking God to provide and asking for things. But he goes on here, pray in the Spirit, being Spirit-led in your prayers. Pray for the things of the Spirit. You see, sometimes our supplication in prayer consists only of things physically. Provide food, provide money, provide, if you're single, a wife, a husband, provide children, provide for our children, provide a job, provide healing. And our prayers are pretty much wrapped up in things physically. We need to pray in the Spirit for things spiritually. Like, what's that? God, I just pray that you would convict me. And like David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. When's the last time you prayed that, really prayed that? God, I so want to know, I want to know, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me. God, I want you to make it clear to me. And then I want you, Lord, to help me to repent of it and change me. God, I want to live a life that is a better example, a life that is holy. God, I want you to fill me with your word and give me your wisdom and use me more powerfully. God, give me a heart to reach out to the hurting and not to be a respecter of persons, but just to take advantage of any opportunity you do give me to show your love and your life to anyone today. Lord, make me more like you. Give me a heart of compassion and passion for the lost. Give me your heart, Lord. Help me to care about people I don't care about right now. You see, asking for God not only to supply physically, but to supply spiritually the wisdom and the desire and the longing to meditate in the Word and to live a holy life. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, excuse me, he says, watch while you're praying. We see this over and over in the Scriptures. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. It's kind of a thing that goes together. You watch what's going on in the world today. Hey, all you got to do, if you're a Christian, with any kind of heart, just turn on the 11 o'clock news when you get home, or the 10 o'clock news if you're a little earlier, and watch. If you watch and really pay attention to what's going on, and it doesn't cause you to pray, you need to ask God to change your heart. I watch and I pray, oh God, help. God, I want to impact whoever I can with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the men don't have the answers, Lord. Watching and praying, watching as to what's going on in your own life, in the lives of others, and praying. And then it says, with all perseverance. In other words, don't quit. Don't stop. Continue to watch. And as you see things going on, continue to pray. And not only for yourself. Notice what he says here. We're a family. Pray for all the saints. We're in this together, precious people. We're to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And so Paul is saying, I want you to pray, you see, and pray for one another. This whole Christian thing is not a thing that we, you see, can do on our own. Now, this persevering thing doesn't mean that we're trying to twist God's arm, but rather we are deeply concerned and burdened, and we pray until God answers. And sometimes he answers the way we want him to, right? Right? You've had those and you're going, oh, thanks, Lord. Other times the answer is not the way we thought it would turn out. But it's an answer still, even if it's not the answer that we wanted. God will answer and does answer prayer. One commentator said this, and I like it. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. And I wonder how many of us, when Paul talks about persevering in prayer here and praying for one another, I wonder how many of us quit just before we get the answer. You ever wonder that? I pray. Oh, forget it. I'm done, you know. And the answer was right. It's just about to happen, you know, and you stopped. Listen, I think of the early church, and you remember the time when Peter was in prison? And here's an insight here. Your prayer doesn't necessarily, I mean, you got to have some faith in it. It's good to have some faith, and persistence is key, though, because here's the deal. I look at these people, and this church was gathered, and they were praying because James had died and was beheaded, and now Peter was next in line. They're gathered together. They're praying, Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, deliver Peter. And they're persisting, and they're praying into the night. And suddenly, or sometime early in the morning, Peter shows up, knocks on the door. Rhoda, we know her name, went to answer the door. And she opens it, and she goes, it's Peter. She closes it again, doesn't let him in, goes back to the people. It's Peter. They go, you're on drugs. I mean, that's not the way it reads exactly, but You know, you're crazy, we're praying, you're interrupting our prayer. Quit interrupting our prayer as we're praying. We're praying for Peter's deliverance. But he's outside. Well, yeah, right. Okay, so keep praying, guys. Of course, finally, one of them got a, you know, maybe we should go check this out. And they let Peter in. I bet you Peter was going, what's the gives with these guys? You're praying the answer standing here and you don't believe it. So even if your prayer isn't real faith-filled, if you persist, guess what? God will answer. He'll move. As they were interceding and asking the Lord to deliver Peter, Peter was delivered. And note when the Lord taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, he's teaching the disciples to pray. When you pray, pray like this. Did he say, my Father who art in heaven? He said, our Father, praying for all the saints, for supplication for all the saints. We're to pray for one another. Even Paul here asked for prayer support from the Ephesians. The guy who had been to the third heaven and back. The guy who stood up to kings and stood before kings and unswervingly shared the gospel. Who was imprisoned for it. What's he asking them to pray for? Pray for me, he says in verse 19, that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Can you imagine Paul praying for boldness? I mean, when we read his letters, we're going, are you kidding me? This guy was like in your face with the message. He didn't seem to back down or be afraid of anybody. But guess what this tells us? Gives us a little insight into Paul, doesn't it? He's saying, guys, I need prayer. Because I'm struggling with like being bold and speaking clearly and getting it out there. And I need your prayers. Listen, if Paul needed their prayers, I'm thankful that you're praying for me. And keep it up. Don't quit. And we need to pray for one another in the same way. Paul says, hey, I'm in chains and I'm an ambassador, though, and I'm here to represent Jesus in these chains. And so I want to speak boldly as I ought to speak. But I'm struggling. Paul's struggling. You ever struggle with, oh, I don't want to talk to this person about the gospel. I don't want to, man, sharing the gospel today got me in enough trouble. I don't want to say anything to anybody else. You ever struggle with that? Man, the family, Christmas pastor, you know, we had, and oh man, it was war. Didn't go too well. Never doing that again. That's not what Paul did. He says, God, you know what? You need to help me. Guys, pray for me that God will help me and that I may properly represent Jesus and speak with greater authority and clarity. And then he goes on here and gives an encouragement as he closes out. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Paul says, hey, pray for me. I'm, you know, I'm struggling here, but I want you to know that I'm doing all right. Titus is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you. I don't want you to worry about me, even though I want you to pray for me, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Again, we're not fighting this battle alone. There are other believers. Paul encouraged these Ephesians. Tychicus was an encouragement to Paul. Paul was sending Tychicus here to the Ephesians to be an encouragement to them as well. And as a missionary, Paul kept in contact with the church body. How they could pray, what, you know, was going on in his life. Just to encourage them. Warren Wiersbe said, Christians are like sheep. They flock together. We use a church or an army. And as soldiers in this battle together, we need to stand together. We need to fight together. And Paul closes his letter, as he closes all his letters, with the words peace, love, faith, and grace. God's peace. He's got it all taken care of. He loves you. We're to love one another as He loves us. To keep perspective, faith, we trust You, Lord. And to be gracious. Forgiving one another, kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another. As God is with us, that's the way we're to treat one another in this battle that we are engaged in together. Because guess what? We can't lose, because we have the power of the victor, the person of Jesus Christ living in us. We'd simply need to appropriate, sit in His presence daily, walk and live our lives to bear witness and to be a testimony. He's given us the power and all we need to win this war. We need to stand our ground. And as Tom Petty said, I won't back down. You can take me up to the gates of hell, and I won't back down. Yeah, there ain't no easy way out, but I'm going to stand my ground. I won't back down. God help us to take and stand. We're not saved to sit around and wait for Jesus to come. We're saved to go out into this world and take those that have been held captive by the enemy and free them with the power of God's Word. See people's lives change, not only presently, but for all eternity. Listen, that's the only treasure ultimately that you're taking with you to heaven. All your other stuff, you're going to leave here. Those people that you witnessed to, those people that you prayed for, those people that respond and give their lives to Christ, guess what, man? They go with you into eternity. And you'll be sitting around, I'm sure we'll be sitting around in heaven, oh, it was so neat when you shared, I'm so thankful that, you know. And it's, what a great time it's going to be as we realize, even unknowingly sometimes, how God used us and worked through us. How many times has He done that for you to your surprise? I couldn't believe it. You ever been there? I was talking to this person. I couldn't believe it. I actually said, yeah, I want to pray. And I didn't even know how to pray once they said they wanted to pray and receive Jesus. I forgot how it went because I didn't expect them to pray. So many times we expect an argument when God all along, if we were just willing, had an appointment. And that was our time. And God used it powerfully in His changing lives, you see. It's a battle. No battle here, probably not doing much by way of having any impact. If you get up and you stand, there's going to be a battle. But the blessings that you'll gain far outweigh any kind of battle you could ever face. The victory's ours. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. May God help us to keep our hearts fixed on heaven so that we can take people to heaven with us who live on this earth. Let's pray.